He that is so worthy. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, of all the displays of God's mighty power in creation, in judgment, in the deliverance of his people, I am most amazed, perhaps because it is so personal, with the power of God unto salvation. I'm talking about the force of Almighty God's love and grace touching down upon the earth of man's sinful hearts. The thrice holy God of heaven, as Colossians 1:13 says, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the gospel power that's mighty to save. And what a display of God's power it is. Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. A display of his power indeed. And yet moments before, in the stillness of the desert, in the hush of the desert, there was a voice, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, saying, make straight the way of our Lord. Today I'm compelled to bring to you a message entitled The Kingdom by Force. I want to look at 3 points. Pointing unto Christ, pressing unto Christ, and being persuaded of Christ. See, from that stillness in the desert, there was the voice of the preacher, John the Baptist, prophesied of some 700 years before by Isaiah the prophet. And he came that there would be one come, that there would be one that would come saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight a highway in the desert for our God. The Lord Jesus described John the Baptist in Matthew 11 and verse 9 as more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. This is the ministry of one standing on the banks of the Jordan River, saying, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, as a forerunner of Christ, a proclaimer, an administrator of this new ordinance of baptism, this is the one who would come to say, behold the Lamb of God. A lion of the faith was John the Baptist, calling all to repentance, to turn from sin and to place all their trust in Jesus Christ. And yet so humble, a willing servant, one that would say, I, John, must decrease and Jesus must increase. Oh, make of us evangelists like John the Baptist, bold to proclaim the gospel truth, and humble as servants, messengers of grace and love in Jesus Christ, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. Looking at Matthew 11:11, Jesus described John as among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John, too, was pious. As verse 18 says, he was a man of fasting. He was an abstainer of alcohol. His ministry by today's lack seemed far too dogmatic, too zealous, too earnest, too steadfast a striving in the proclamation of Jesus Christ and salvation in him. None greater indeed, as he labored at the center of God's will. And in verse 13 says, until John. We can't miss this, because all the prophets and the law were pointing towards this pivotal moment, this hinge of history, until John. As one of whom it was prophesied in Malachi 4:5, that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, also to herald the arrival of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to herald the kingdom of heaven at hand. Colossians 1 and verse 26. We'll be referring to Colossians quite often if you care to turn there. Colossians 1, 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even now made manifest to us with such clarity as saints of old looked forward in faith through a glass darker than ours. We have the wonderful privilege of looking back in faith with the Bible in our hand, with the Word of God in our hearts and minds, friends, with the testimony of this church and its people. What a privilege it is that we can be strengthened in trust and sanctified in the Spirit. What riches of grace we enjoy here today. And when verse 11 says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Could it be that the apostles of Christ and all the Christians since were and are greater than John the Baptist? Well, the commentator Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, the least in heaven knows more, loves more, and does more in praising God, and receives more from him than the greatest in this world. Perhaps this is why we see in this chapter that John seemed to misunderstand the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And his disappointment, it tested his hope. When he was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, we see in Matthew 11 and verse 2 and 3 that John struggled. He really struggled. Hey, when he sent his messengers to question Christ if he was the one that was to come. See, John the Baptist was wondering, how did Christ's ministry of grace fit with what John knew would be the coming judgment of sin and wrath? John knew that the coming of Jesus Christ would bring salvation and judgment. Though what John saw as one event was in fact two. Turn to Matthew 3. Let's go back a few chapters here to Matthew 3. We see that John had preached judgment to the Pharisees and Sadducees here in Matthew 3. Look at verse 7. Matthew 3, verse 7. He says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And verse 10 says, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 12, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Beloved, we know from Scripture that Jesus has come, firstly to save. We know from Scripture that Jesus Christ is coming again to judge. And on that day, when we stand before Him in judgment, before the perfect justice of God, what will your judgment be? Will it be guilty, or will it be pardoned? See, guilty is our natural born state as sinners. We know Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Guilty is the blindness of unbelief as we rebel against God, whether it be in open hatred or in lazy complacency. Yes, even those who would call themselves Christians but remain sleepy and lukewarm and unfruitful, and like the chaff or the tree without fruit, they shall be cut down and thrown into the fire as guilty. But pardoned are those who repent of their sin, forsaking it utterly, fleeing from it, fighting against it. Pardoned are those that trust only in Jesus Christ to have peace with God, to be reconciled unto Him. And as Colossians 1, verse 21 says, now hath He, Jesus, reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Folks, you will know the pardoned ones. For they're the ones, as Colossians 1:23 says, who continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. They're the ones like the Apostle Paul, who in Colossians 1:29 also labor, striving unto the according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. See, the pardoned ones, they know that salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. And the evidence of our salvation is in our lives, like fruit from a tree that is planted by living waters. Folks, you'll know the pardoned ones. You'll know yourself to be pardoned. For they're the ones that live and die with a holy violence for the kingdom of God. A holy violence for the kingdom of God. See, Matthew 11 and verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Or as the verse in Luke 16:16 says, that the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Having discussed this pointing unto Christ, let us now consider this pointing unto Christ. Now let us discuss into Christ. And as we focus in on Matthew 11:12, you may be asking, how can the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence? What is this? What is violence that it's speaking of? We know that it is not a physical violence, surely. John the Baptist said himself in Luke 3:14, do violence to no man. Or Proverbs 28:17 says, a man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. So we're talking about a spiritual violence, a holy violence. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign, the kingship of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual kingdom, heavenly in origin and in our midst. To help us all understand, I want to speak directly to the children here today. And many of you would be familiar with the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, by the Puritan John Bunyan. And one of the chapters there describes the character named Christian. And he's being taught by a man named Interpreter. And he's describing a scene. And it's the scene of a great castle. And there at the castle is an imposing gate. And at the gate are standing four strong armed men. And off to the side of the gate, there's a multitude of people seemingly on hold. They're waiting and watching and afraid. And then off to the other side of the gate to the castle, there's a scribe, a man at a desk, let's say, writing down the names of all who enter in through the gate. But that great number of people that are standing off to the side of the gate, they're waiting and watching, and Christian and evangelist are watching this whole scene and wondering what will happen next. But at last, Christian and evangelist, they see a very courageous man go up to the man at the desk. And do we remember what he says? to the man at the desk, he says to that man, he says, "Write my name down, sir. Write my name down, sir." And then he, putting on the helmet and taking the sword from its scabbard, he boldly rushes forward to fight the four men there in armor. And they fought him with a deadly force. But in the giving and receiving of many wounds, that brave man fought forward and got through those four armed men and stormed and cut his way through that and into that gate of that castle. And inside, that brave man was received with the hymns of God's people. And he was given there a white robe as he heard that chorus of happy voices singing, "Come in, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win." And Christian in this story says, "Ah, I think I know the meaning of this story. I think I know the meaning of this story." Do you know the meaning of this story? See, in Luke 16:16, it says, "The kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." It means, dear children and adults alike, that when you hear the gospel of Jesus preached, and you as his grateful subject know the voice of your king, then presseth into the kingdom. When God turns your heart of stone to a heart of flesh, when he gives you eyes to see and ears to hear, then presseth into the kingdom. If he's given you that gift of repentance for your heart, and your sins are a great burden unto you, and they are a great grief unto your soul, then presseth into the kingdom of heaven. If you look in the mirror of the Ten Commandments, and you see there a guilty sinner, you see there someone who is proud, someone who is idolatrous, a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, a murderer, and you look there and you see there that you're a sinner in the mirror of those Ten Commandments. Oh, presseth into the kingdom, because sinner, there is love and mercy and grace for you here today. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, says Luke 13:24. If the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is attended with the Spirit of the true and living God, then there is a demonstration of the Spirit there upon you, with a force and a power upon your soul, effectually calling you unto salvation in Jesus Christ, then presseth into the kingdom of heaven. If God is striving with you, friend, then you must fight to enter in. Whatever the opposition, whether it be those four armed men at the gate of the kingdom, presseth into the kingdom of heaven with a holy violence. We're familiar with the opposition, aren't we? The opposition is many and manifold. There's our own flesh that we war against, our pride, our lusts, Even our attention span. Oh, our flesh fights against our spirit. Now we also know that Satan comes as a deceiver. He's the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, says John 8:44. We also know we're opposed by the world. Mark 4:19 says, "In the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in, it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful." Friends, we're also opposed by false teachers, those that would take the name of Jesus Christ and yet falsely teach. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, professing the name of Jesus, preaching a social justice, and by celebrating the sins of their followers, oh, friends, they are agents of Satan. It's true. It's true. I went to rent a meeting hall in Quesnel so that we could remotely tune into the the Wednesday night webcast from Prince George, and I thought it'd be a good witness in Quinnell, a place to invite people to. But we were denied rental of the building by the Anglican Church. And you must wonder, well, why would they deny a meeting hall to people that want to pray to Jesus Christ? Why would they do that? Well, their reason, once I pressed them, was this, that we as a church do not affirm wicked lifestyles. And I told that lady that at our churches, all are welcome through that door. Just as that very set of doors at the back of this church welcomed me in. A lost sinner, an unconverted soul that could walk through those back doors, and by the grace of God, I came in and was saved. All are welcome in this church. And to be denied a meeting hall for these reasons, we know this to be an abomination. We know this to be a fruit of false teaching. But whatever the opposition, friends, however fearful the enemy, however deceitful the enemy, we must fight with a holy violence to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But there are another people that we need to discuss. They are the people at the side of the gate. They are the multitude of people that are afraid to enter in, unwilling to put all their trust in the Most High King. I have to ask here, is there anyone here that is a counterfeit Christian? Is there anyone here that is complacent and lazy or lukewarm, as the Bible calls it, or sleepy? There are those that are stiff-necked, the unfruitful, unwilling to submit to the authority of the church, unwilling to submit to the Word of God, like even those Anglican board members. Oh, examine yourself today, I beg you. Is your Christian life a welfare system? Your attendance at church just enough to get by on? Are you lost in a cycle of spiritual poverty, living in a Romish, cultish set of weights and balances, hoping that the illusion of your good works will outweigh the cold, black chaos of your own sins? Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Ephesians 5:14. O dead in sin, O sleeper, I tell you this, none will sleepwalk their way into the kingdom of heaven. You must press in. And so, having considered this pressing unto Christ, let us consider being persuaded of Christ. The violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I spoke with a young couple a few weeks ago that attended our church a couple times. And I was greatly concerned when they told me that they hadn't been bothering with church just because everything was so busy on the farm. And so when I restated that back to them as a question and said, "So you're too busy for God?" We all had a nervous laugh. And as I watched that lovely couple walk away arm in arm, I thought to myself, Are there any that are so wrought upon by the power of the gospel? The gospel, friends, the very declaration of God's love to lost sinners, the gospel, which is that the righteousness and the life of Christ Jesus. Are there any that are so wrought upon by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are there any with a dire apprehension for the judgment and wrath of God to come? Are there any with a fear of God? Are there any who are violently in love with Christ, eagerly desirous of salvation by Him and through Him, eagerly desirous of communion with Him, with their affections set upon Him? Are there any like the Puritans? Oh, they say the Puritanism is a thing of the past. I wonder, are there any Puritans here today that are the last of the last Puritans? I pray that there are. And I pray that what you would say would be that it'd be all of life to the glory of God. I pray that there are some here today that would say, write my name down, sir. Write my name down, sir. I'm pressing on into the kingdom. Are there any here today who will lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called? Who will fight the good fight of faith? I remember the first time I was in this church, we said to him, I surrender all. Do you remember that, brother? And I remember talking about how we discussed how great a challenge it is to sing those words, I surrender all. Are there any of us here today that are the holy violent ones? Those who run, as in 1 Corinthians 9:25, so run that ye may obtain. Those who wrestle, as Jacob wrestled with God, and he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Genesis 32:26. Are there any of us who will fight that good fight of faith? I know there's opposition from without and from within. But Ephesians 6:16 says, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that you can say, write my name down, sir. Whose name shall we write? Oh, praise God, I know there are many here today that have their names written there. All this talk of violence, friends, all this intensity of striving, we know that it's not works-based. I hope everybody understands that it's not by works that we enter in. It's all of God. All of God. The striving, all of God. The call, all of God. The saving, all of God. Regenerated, born again, born from above. We are only enabled to strive. We are only given the strength to strive by God. We are only called by God to press and to strive. But all this talk of violence and intensity of striving, I am always so delightfully surprised at the gentle tenderness of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The gentle tenderness of the Holy Spirit. He does not come with a whip to drive you to the gate. He doesn't come with a rod to break you from standing to bow before him. That's not the ministry, the gentle, sweet ministry of the Holy Spirit. I know that's not how the Holy Spirit dealt with my rebellious soul. With such gentle, tender persuasion unto Christ. Elect of God, he is leading you, guiding you, calling you. And you may be asking, to where and why? And Colossians 1:10 says it so beautifully. Read along with me in your copy of the Word of God. Colossians 1:10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is the call. I'll be persuaded of Christ by the gentle, tender mercy of the Holy Spirit. the call. O, art thou persuaded of Christ? Here is the gate. O, friends, repent. Turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. I would pray that there would be no one that would go through those doors at the back of the church still lost in their sin, still not having been bold enough to press forward through those gates. Oh, enter in. Oh, enter in. Friends, here is love. Here is truth. Here is mercy and grace for your soul. Here is forgiveness. Here is peace with God, reconciled by Jesus Christ. Press in to the kingdom of heaven. Come and take it by force. If you know what it is to be wrought upon by the Spirit of God, if you know what it is to have the burden of your sins weighing you down, if you know what it is to desire to be freed from the chains of sin, if you know what it is to want to break out of the prison house of depravity, oh, come and take it by force. But you might say, oh, but I thought you said it was all of God. What is this striving? How is it that I have any responsibility at all? When Spurgeon was asked that question about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, he says, you don't need to reconcile, friends. Oh, this is the truth, friends. You got to press in, and it's all by God, the desire, the call, and the saving grace. And so as we close, friends, I bid you come and enter in with a holy violence. And as we turn in our hymn books to the hymn number 600, we get to sing a wonderful hymn that is drawn from 2 Chronicles 14 and the verse 11 that says, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Against this multitude, O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Hymn number 600. Shall we stand as we praise Almighty God? Let's remain standing as we close in prayer. O Almighty God, we thank you for your help. We thank you that you have given us this word to meditate upon today. O Lord, we thank you for this, thy Sabbath day, the Lord's day. Lord, may it be set apart for thee, separated unto the gospel. O Lord, we pray that we would not have the seed of this gospel stolen. O Lord, that it would fall on rich, fertile ground. O Lord, that the saints would be edified, built up, refreshed by thy word, and that sinners would be called unto repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. O Lord, stir us up. Stir us up to go on with thee, to fight to enter in with a holy violence. Lord, we call out even now. Write my name down, sir. O Lord, as we go through the back doors, may we be as though we were passing that scribe's desk, saying, "All right, my name down, sir. I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in." And so, Lord, send us forth now as we depart. Stamp eternity in our eyes, O God. Put the gospel upon our lips and that crown of life upon our brow. And all these things be to the glory and honor, to the power and dominion of thee, O Almighty God, as we pray in Jesus' most precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.